Good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. This morning for a message, I was decided to preach an expository message on Matthew 7. It's caught my attention this week as we were reading this for family devotions, and the phrase, "Enter ye in at the straight gate," stuck out to me as I thought about that. Enter ye in at the straight gate, and thought about the implications of that. And often Christians are accused of being narrow-minded people. And that's not very wise, is it? But I think probably the reason is that people that live in the fear of God don't necessarily believe it's right to deviate from the way God taught. And so sometimes we don't apply a lot of a philosophy or a lot of variables in our thinking. We just say, well, that's what God said, and that's what we do. And it seems as if that's what Jesus is teaching here when he teaches, enter ye in at the straight gate. And I believe I preached a little bit, used some illustrations from Matthew 6 recently. But if you read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus doesn't, if you would have listened, in the last verse talks about how the scribes, it says the people were astonished, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And if you would read a little bit of the thinking of the scribes and the Pharisees, there was a lot of variables about how they would look at Scripture. They had created a lot of different ways to live and yet still live in accordance to what they would have of the law. They made a lot of room for themselves. They recreated God's law in marriage and speaking the truth and a lot of things. Instead of a concise just say no or yes, there was all kinds of variables there. And there was all different levels of lies and truth and whatever they had there. And I think that was probably one of the reasons why Jesus said this here towards the end of the sermon. I decided to just take the whole chapter and just go through it because it seems as if there's verses before and verses after that actually are included in this train of thought. Our Bibles take this sermon and they divide it up and put paragraphs and put chapters and everything, but it would have been one by reading here, we would find out that it was probably at one sitting here where Jesus taught this. That's why we call it the Sermon on the Mount. And so I thought I would just go and preach Matthew 7 and bring out some things in this chapter. Perhaps we'll read, I was trying to decide if I should read it in sections. I'm afraid if I read it in sections, I'll end up forgetting to read the whole thing. So maybe I'll just read it and then we'll go back and we'll walk through the chapter. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. I find the Sermon on the Mount very interesting. It's probably one of the more familiar passages in the Scripture. I remember in school, we actually memorized it. I can't remember if we either wrote it or said it verbally, but it's probably one of the more familiar passages in Scripture, and yet I think it's often a neglected passage in Scripture. It has a lot of truth for us today, a lot of truth about Christian living, and more than truth, it has a lot of instruction. It has a lot of do's and don'ts by God's Son, Jesus, and as he came and taught the people. And if we notice by the end here, it especially caught the attention of the people, the common people. And I think it probably caught the attention of the scribes and the Pharisees too. But this was the beginning, it seems like, of Jesus. Before this, it says that many people were following him, and his fame was spreading throughout all the land. And this was probably the beginning of probably a lot of when Jesus, very dedicated followers, probably began to follow him and to learn his instructions. Going back to the beginning, and by the way, chapter 7 does cut into the middle. It's hard to know as you read, end up in chapter 6. It's like, is there a thought train that's coming in? But I think we'll just start at chapter 7. I thought about this. Judge not, and we hear this a lot, judge not that ye be not judged, and we're not supposed to judge other people. And we all probably have a little bit different opinions on this, on what this would mean. I believe Jesus is actually talking in verse 2. He explains what he was talking about. We judge not in the fear of being judged as we judge. I think we could say that. Because we know that however we judge other people, it's going to be measured to us again. And I think this is actually something that we need to think about very much, because I think this is actually a judgment day concept, is the level I held other people to, God's going to hold me to. And God taught this to, was it Philemon there, whenever Lyndon brought that up, whenever his servant came home, he taught Philemon, he said, you have a master in heaven too. And he was teaching him a concept. And I think it especially moves over into spiritual things even. And perhaps it had something to do with how people sought after the kingdom of God, or how they dealt with daily life. I'm not sure if Jesus was leading from one to the other, but I want us to think a little bit about this concept of the way we judge, we will be judged. In Matthew 12:35, if we turn over to there, we have this him scolding the Pharisees. Jesus had done some things, and he was accused of casting out devils by Beelzebub, and the Pharisees were talking to him. And if you go to he's warning them about some things, but if we go down to verse 33, he uses this analogy of trees again. Either make the tree good and its fruit good. And in verse 34, he's bringing out something about these Pharisees. Apparently, they were very corrupt men inside, and that's something only Jesus can see. But apparently, they were very corrupt men inside. And he says to them, he says, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Notice what he's getting on them for. He's not getting on them for speaking evil things. He's getting on them for speaking good things. He said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Like, you're doing the opposite of what people do. Evil people say evil things. You're an evil person. You're saying good things. And he says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And then he gives them a warning. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of, therefore, in the day of judgment. And if we go back up to verse 34, the things that he's talking about a wicked heart speaking lofty spiritual things. And he's like, how in the world do you do this? This is the opposite. This isn't the way it works. It works the opposite. And he's warning them that you are accountable for the things you said. You will be judged for all of these wonderful things you said. And he's calling them, I believe, to repentance, I believe. He's like, you're going to be held accountable for all these good things because your hearts are not behind these good things. You're going to be held accountable for them. And I think that's one lesson we can learn here when we think about how we judge other people, is we're going to be accountable for those words and that judgment we put out. And it's something we should think about. And then he goes right on into this concept of, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine eye? And it would give the thought of a fleck versus something big. Maybe when we think about the size of an eye, maybe the size of a toothpick or something like that. And we want to go and correct our brother. And we want to help him pull out his mote. And we have a beam in our own eye. And you know as well as I do that we specialize in this kind of behavior. I don't know why humans do this, but this is the way we tend to see things. We tend to see things much greater in other people's lives than we do in our own lives. And we tend to catch all the little flecks in our brother's eye, but they're not allowed to see the beam in our eye. They're not allowed to see the big things in our eye. And he says, take care of yourself first, and then you shall see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. And then he says, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, oftentimes we look at this verse as a totally separate verse, and I just want you to think that maybe it means something else. Maybe it means when you are not judging other people the way you want to be judged, and you are the one going around taking the flecks out of everyone else's eye, when you have big problems in your own life, that what happens is you're giving something precious away, and in the meantime, I don't know what he's talking about being destroyed, but I want to think about this. Church life and the Christian life is very precious in the way that that's actually how church life works, is to where we go and we help and correct and give counsel to other people. That's just the way it works. And it's reciprocal. If you go to Hebrews, we come to church to exhort each other to love and good works. If you go to 1 John 1:7, he talks about, as we have fellowship one with another, how does he say that? For if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And I believe that there's really something, there's like a three-part walk in here. We walk in the light, which is Jesus, and Jesus is in the light of, and he is in the light of God. And then it says we have fellowship one with another, and then there's a cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us. And I think that when we do these things all wrong, when we judge people all wrong, when we judge people in a way that we're not willing to be judged ourselves, when we're worried about everything in everyone else's life, and we're not willing that other people could be worried about things that are in our life, we end up giving something precious. The purpose of the church is destroyed, and we devolve into biting and devouring each other. Paul uses that term. He asked the people not to bite and devour each other. And I think that's what happens when all of those things go wrong, when we're not willing to be open and be sincere in our own lives, and when we're very fascinated with our brother's problems. We're willing to judge him. Maybe his motives are wrong. Maybe there's things that we think are wrong. We have no idea if they're wrong or not. They just look wrong. The purpose of the church is destroyed. And there's something holy about people walking together, working together, exhorting each other to love and good works, and working, and even, yes, taking flecks out of each other's eyes. The whole thing is destroyed. And Galatians 6:1-4 talks about us when someone sins. It talks about us being very careful how we view that whole issue. It says, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. And I think this whole concept of the church working together is destroyed whenever we start to judge people in ways that we're not willing to be judged. When we're very set on correcting people and we don't allow ourselves to be corrected, and all of those things, we end up giving the purpose of the church. We end up destroying the purpose of the church. And one good example with this, you could think of the story of the Pharisee and the publican. The publican just simply confessed his own sins to God. And the Pharisee made sure that God knew that he was the best person and that he was much better than the sinner. And we know the publican went home justified. He probably didn't go home proud, but he probably went home knowing that his relationship with God was good. Next part here talks about asking and receiving things from God. It says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find. Now, I believe that this is primarily spiritual things, and even things that we really, really need, such as daily food, daily sustenance. Some people take it for much more than that. They take it for wealth, or they take it for many other things, and I believe it's just for the things we need. Jesus taught us in the chapter before this to be content with food and raiment. And to bring a request and ask God, if we would happen to be out of food, ask him for those things. God hears us. And one of the things I take from these verses as you come down through is God is good. Okay? If you have, and these analogies are always assuming a proper parent, but if you had a hungry child and he come and ask you for food, Jesus says, will you give him a stone? No. We as parents don't do that. We don't give hungry children stones. If he asked for a fish, would you give him a serpent? No. No, we would not do that. He's given us a little idea of how God is. Ask God, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. People that ask, receive. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. It's a promise to us that God actually hears us. And we know the chapter before, he says, you don't need repetition. You don't need a lot of rigmarole in your prayers because God hears you. He cares about you. He knows already before you ask what you need. And this is a good lesson for us about God. Sometimes people wonder about God. They just can't wrap their mind around it. If there is evil in the world, how can God be good? And now I realize that we can't even really explain all that. The simple explanation is Adam and Eve sinned and brought evil into the world. That's a simple explanation. If you can't accept it by faith, well, then we're kind of, evil is the absence of light. We're kind of, we don't really have anywhere to go. But God is a good God. When we ask, we can feel confident that he cares about us. We can seek. And we can knock, and we can feel confident, just like a righteous earthly father looks after his children, God looks after us. And he says, if you being evil, which means, it doesn't mean wicked, it means, I looked it up in the dictionary, I forget how that, but it just meant you're not very good, okay? if you not, if you people who aren't very good, you know how us humans are, even though you are the way you are, you can give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall God, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to ask of him? Give good things to those, to them that ask him. And in that context, he gives the golden rule. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. He's asking us to try to copy God. When people ask us of things, give them good things, just like you would that people should do to you. For this is the law and the prophets. If you go back to chapter 5, he talks about love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you. And then he says, ye may be the children of your Father. He's reiterating that. Give good things to other people. Do good things to other people so that you can be like God. Not in a proud sense, but just in copying God's goodness. We do to other people just like we would like them to do to us. All right, then here comes these words, enter ye in at the strait gate. And this word is, you could look it up in the New King James Version. It's narrow. We often hear about the narrow way. And I remember as a little boy, the summer Bible school, we would have the flannel graphs, what they call it. And they did the Bunyan story. And they would, you know, he had a lot about that. And then the teacher would put the pictures up, and we learned about the narrow way. And you can read that whole story about how he was making choices between the narrow way and the broad way and all that. And I guess some of those things leave an impression upon you. And you almost see the flannel graph up there again. And when you think about, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way. And I thought about, enter ye in at the straight gate. Jesus is asking us to make specific choices. He doesn't tell us how to make the choice. He just commands us, make the choice. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many be which go in thereat. And I thought about the path of destruction. It's the path we're all on from birth. Or maybe not from birth, but at some point in our life, we find ourselves on the broad way, when you can actually do what you want. It's kind of why. Maybe it's like, maybe you, what's that road in Germany where you can drive as fast as you want and all of that. And it's a broad way. You can, it's broad enough that you can have any doctrine you want. And it's so broad that you can even mix Christianity and every kind of sin imaginable under the sun and still claim to be a Christian. I thought about where our country is today, and it's probably one of the things that I was using on this week, of how far apart what we consider true Christianity in the world is today. And even to Christianity's shame, modern Christianity, how far apart we are. We could have went back 50 years and an atheist would have understood traditional marriage. And now I'm not sure if many religious people do. We could have went, and you just name it. I think an atheist would have understood the concept 100 years ago of sin and redemption. He didn't believe it, or he said he didn't, but he would have understood some basics. And I'm not even sure what people believe nowadays about sin. It seems as if there is no sin anymore. It seems like the Bible, especially when you talk about a way, it seems like the Bible is an idea, and it's okay if we all have our ideas about the Bible. And ultimately, even people that won't say all roads lead to heaven basically believe all roads lead to heaven. And we step around each other, and we try not to offend our neighbor who's a Christian, and yet seems to prefer to scripture. And I'm not sure how we are all to handle those things, but Jesus tells us to enter into the straight gate. And I think one of the differences between true Christianity and every other variation is that true Christianity accepts and seeks to put in practice the simple teachings without variation. And we know that some of them are really hard. Like, how many of us have actually lived from day to day, taking no thought, what shall we eat, what shall we drink? How many of us, all of them things are things that we actually accept and put into practice to the best of our know-how. And I think that those things are becoming so foggy in today's world. And even in our churches, I thought of, there is people that we know who have made a lot of money and the potential probably to accumulate more wealth, who have given everything away and refused to accumulate wealth. And we look at them as eccentric people. But Jesus didn't, you see. And instead, we look up to people who have accumulated wealth to the point where they even control a lot of giving, and we put them on the money committees. And I'm not saying that's even all wrong. It's just that if we're going to stay on the straight and narrow way, and if we're going to stay close to God and Jesus, it's the nearest to practicing Jesus' word that is actually nearest to correct. And it's a narrow way. What are you going to say? If you would decide to practice what Jesus said about money, you would be considered an eccentric person. And that's probably, or that is okay. That's actually what Jesus told us. And a lot of things. And you can go in today's world. You have marriage. You have honesty. You have forgiving people, forgiving enemies, doing good to your enemies. A lot of things. You are considered an eccentric person. And I think it's just something that we need to think about as a church. What is going to define us as people? Will we be the simple people who just say, well, this is what Jesus said. Jesus was the Son of God, and I'm going to do it to the best of my knowledge. Or are we going to be people who make the path broad enough that everybody fits on, but it leads to destruction? And these two ways, I think, are becoming wider and wider and wider. And I'm not in the prophecy, but I really wonder if there's not something going on behind the scenes. Revelations talks about deception just sweeping the world. It just seems like there's something going on to where there's people are so deceived, they just can't really see. I thought about evangelism years ago, just reading some history about years ago. I was reading one article about evangelism, and this man was talking about in the 70s and 80s, and we all remember these days, some of us that are older. They would set up a tent, and he said they had an average or mediocre preacher, and they would fill the tent. And it got worse and worse and worse, so they'd go into a town and set up the tent, put out the signs, and two people show up. And that's the same thing we ran into in Tylertown. We quit. That's not specific to our area. That's everywhere. That happened in Pennsylvania. It happened everywhere where tent meetings are. What's going on? I don't know. I have no idea. But I just believe that this straight way and the broad way is getting wider and wider. And we as Christians need to find our way on the straight way. It's a narrow way. And it looks like narrow thinking. But it's just Jesus' way. We follow Jesus because we know where we're going to end up at. We know when we're on the straight way and we're opening up the Bible and we're just doing what it says that we're on the straight way. And we know that the path is with Jesus. The path, the end, is going to be with Jesus. The broad way is going to go, we don't know where. Well, it's going to go to destruction. We do know where it goes. And then he talks about, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. And I think this is a part of it. You shall know them by their fruits. And this is something that kind of gives us all a kick in the stomach when we think about people knowing us by our fruits. But it is perfectly fair for people to look at our lives and say, let me check to see if you're a good teacher or not, to see if your life models what Jesus taught. That's perfectly fair. And in fact, he tells us to do that. He says, you shall know them by their fruits. People don't gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles. Good trees bring forth good fruit, and corrupt trees bring forth evil fruit. And sometimes this actually takes generations, or at least a generation. And we can see this of people that perhaps were very influential, and yet it seems like as time went on, it was the corruption actually came out of their lives. But this is something that we actually need to allow people to think about, is what kind of fruit are we bringing forth? Fruit are we bringing forth? And he says, every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. And I think that probably to fully accept some of these verses, we need to be willing to look back to just take an account of what our teaching has done. There's no way to correct teaching. There's no way to correct these things unless we're willing to admit perhaps it hasn't been the best. And it bothers me sometimes as we, in our churches even, somehow we have, and I know we all have our weak points, that's what we talked about, but judge not that you be not judged. And we need to be very careful not to judge people in ways that we're not willing to be judged. But there's just things that it seems like we run into more and more of. Maybe we talk about chromed up loud pickups, and the idea that this is not compatible with Christian living is foreign. I'm not sure who raised these children, but we need to think about that. If your children don't know that jacked up, chromed up, loud pickups that are obnoxious to the neighborhood aren't bad, maybe you should go home and look in the mirror. We actually need to think about this. Maybe we never wanted a pickup, but maybe we fostered it in other ways. I don't know how we ended up with that. I remember being with some relatives one time, and they were older than me, and they talked about young people these days. Well, they raised them. So if you don't like your young people, you don't like your prophecy. Your prophecy didn't work. And I don't know, that's cruel. It's very cruel to myself even. And I think we need to think about that, is that good things bring forth good things. And I realize that children do have choices, and that they have a choice to rebel. They have a choice to enter in at the straight gate. They have a choice to stay on the Broadway, and it's choices they need to make, and we need to work at that. Is when they make wrong choices, remind them of the end of a broad road, and that we cannot always control choices made, choices people make. But I think it's something we need to think about and be more willing to own the product that we put out as institutions, as parents, and I know it's hard on us as we think about that, but there's no way to correct something if we're not willing to admit wrong. And I know that a lot of things, especially parenting, is by the grace of God only. And the way our children turn out, if they turn out and choose right, is a miracle. It's a work of God, and it's not something that in the long run, that there's a lot we can do, but it's a work of God in their hearts. It's a miracle in their hearts. But beside that, even going out further to institutions teaching and many different things, proper teaching should bring forth proper results. I really believe that's right. And false prophets come in sheep's clothing. Someone told me once that wolves never come in sheep's clothing. He said that sheep never come in wolf's clothing. But false prophets come in sheep's clothing. And it's something for us to think about sometimes we can even know them by their clothing sometime, whether or not they're sheep or not. The other one part here that struck me was the judgment day. There were people who felt like they deserved to be in heaven. And they explained to God why they should be in heaven. And this is probably very natural for all of us. All of us know why we deserve some things. And I think he's actually talking about people, perhaps, who knew a lot of good things. They knew what it took. They knew how to give other people advice. They knew how to help everyone else. And he was probably talking especially about the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day. And it's a warning to us today. But these people prophesied in God's name. They cast out devils. They did many wonderful things. And they were begging God, Lord, Lord. Or maybe they were saying that to get his attention, but they were letting him know that they had done many, many good things. And I'm not sure what to make about this. It's a lesson to us to think about. And one of the things I would point out is they prophesied, they cast out devils, and they did many wonderful works. Or I would read miracles. But they were good teachers. They did many good things. Cast out devils. What could be more priceless than having a devil cast out of your life? But it almost seems as if the things that they did were for their own attention. And perhaps they just made a business of it. Perhaps there were people who made a business of doing these things. I'll just let it that, but I thought it was interesting. If you go back to Matthew 25 then, and maybe we should think about this. Sometimes we find people who are so sure that everything they are doing fits exactly in with what God, they're just like perfectly in line with God. Maybe we should think about it a little bit and think about maybe we should be going back to God and saying, God, am I in your will? Am I living right? Maybe we should be going back to his word and just checking to see if we're doing the right thing. I think it's interesting in Matthew 25, Jesus said, come, you blessed are my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Actually, the king said, then shall the king say, come, you blessed are my Father. And he gave them a whole list of things that they did, and they were things that would have impoverished you or cost you in a physical way if you would have did them. I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And the righteous said, when? When did we do these things? And God called a group of people into heaven that seemed to be puzzled about what they did to deserve heaven. And he said, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart. But I find this account of the judgment day very interesting in that he called people into heaven that asked, God, what did we do to deserve this? When did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we do these things? And I think that what I gather from it, and I'm not sure how we can fully grasp this, but I think it was people that God was so much a part of their life that they almost were just unconsciously serving God as they went about their lives. They never really chalked it up when they did something for someone. They just didn't chalk it up. It was just like, it was a part of their life. Their lifestyle was giving. Their lifestyle was part of just doing good. And as they went about their lives, they were feeding people and giving people drink. They were clothing people. They were visiting people in prison. Maybe they were visiting very unimportant people in prison. Maybe they weren't, writing the letters to get a popular person out of trouble or whatever. Maybe they were visiting someone that no one else would have even visited. Maybe they were like the widow lady who gave her 2 pence, a very hungry person, or a very poor person who just gave what she could. It was 2 pence. But when God saw it, he saw their faith, he counted it as something big. But what I see in that is that I think sometimes we need to perhaps have a little bit of an inferiority complex. God uses us in humility. He uses humble people. He uses us in ways that probably only people living in tune with God even find to do. And he doesn't necessarily, while there is nothing wrong with prophesying, there's nothing wrong with casting out devils, there's nothing wrong with doing many wonderful works, there's nothing wrong with any of those things, but it seems like people made that their life. They made that their being forward. They were very concerned about being maybe considered prophets and very concerned about considered healers and very concerned about those things, so much so that they weren't actually doing it for God. And then there's a group of people who just made God a part of their life. And as they went through their life, they did things unconsciously almost, without taking account of it at all. And Jesus even talks about non-resistance. He says, just love your enemies. And treat everyone the same. He talked about impartiality. Wave at everybody, salute everyone, whatever that meant. He said, just like God does. God is good to everybody, whether they deserve it or not. And that's something to think about. And we will not always be obviously doing things. And maybe we won't even know when we're doing things, when we're just friendly to everybody and we're just doing good to everybody. We might never even know some of the things that we do. And I think that's the way God wants us to live. He doesn't want us to be weighing the cost of giving every time we give. Is this a good thing or a bad thing? And sometimes we do need to use some wisdom if someone's stopping in all the time with a story of some sort. Perhaps we should say, look, I'll take care of you in another way. Whatever. But I think that the things that we do are done in secret for the most part, or at least not for other people's benefits, but we're just unconsciously just following God everywhere we go, and we're giving, and we're all the things that God asks us to do. People know us by our fruits. In Matthew 5, he tells us, he commands us to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I don't think that this is a let your light so shine. I don't think that he's even talking about ostentation or just like showing off and all of that, but just live your life in a way that people see your good works. And I think that's what he's asking us to do. Not doing good works so people see us, but just living our lives and doing good and leaving it behind, much like we put salt upon our food. Salt the earth with good things. All right. He talks about wise men and foolish men. Wise men take heed to Jesus' sayings, and they do them. And foolish people don't. And when the floods and the rains and the storms of life beat upon foolish people, it blows away their lives, so to speak. And so many times people cannot handle, and I'm not sure if I could, in losing just the storms of life. They can't handle life itself. And it finally blows them away. One of the things that helps is when we have a faith that's founded on God, we know that even when life is over, even when everything goes wrong, we have a home in heaven. But beyond that, as we build our lives and as we shape whatever it is, our marriages, our lives, just everything, whether or not you're married, you do the things, you seek to do God's will in whatever you do. When the storms of life come upon you, your life will stand. And you'll have a, because you have a faith in God, in an immovable God, in a God. God, that will carry you through. But also, I think even going back to the promises of God hearing us, because God will actually hear us. God is our Father. He will take care of us, and we can rest in that. When we build our lives upon things that are wrong, if we would make an effort, whatever it would be, maybe it's a financial effort, maybe we want to just be financially secure, and we all know that that is very subjective. It's subjective to your health. All you need is some very bad health issues, and there is no wealth enough. In fact, you might have enough wealth to pay all the hospital bills in the world but lose your life. That's a possibility too. But building your lives upon something wrong, you will find your life blown away, and it's gonna fall. And as I watch people build lives wrong, it even looks like it gets harder and harder and harder to even correct. It just seems like God allows a hardening process to develop in their lives to the point where they hardly even know how to make it right again, because they have resisted and resisted and rebelled against God so long. It's sort of like sometimes we rebel against circumstances God gives us, and sometimes our children do, and the crisis gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until finally something breaks. And it seems like that even works with people as they resist God for longer and longer and longer and longer, and the crisis gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until there's a great fall when it comes together. Well, the people were astonished at his doctrine. And the point I want to make is simply this. Not only did Jesus just teach as he had authority, as one having authority, he had authority. Okay? He had authority. As the Son of God, the things he gave here were the very teachings of God himself. He had authority. And let's hear that authority, and let's hear them. Let's build our lives upon the things that Jesus taught. Let's not build our lives upon the sand. Let's not build our lives upon the things of this world. Let's not go down the broad way and just accept the easy way, where we never have to resist and never have to, we can just float along. The broad way will take care of you, or it will destroy you in the long run. But it feels like it's the easy way. But in the long run, it's the hard way, and it leads to destruction. Let's accept Jesus' sayings as the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He knows God's ways. His ways are best for us.